Anyway, I'm really looking forward to it. I think it's going to be a wonderful time of just being together and to kind of sit back and enjoy some worship, maybe a little different style that, you know, we might not be very well. You know, I love worship in general, so any type of worship, any style is always, I always appreciate that. And my very first exposure to country music was in 1999. When we were at Oral Roberts University with Randy Travis. You know, it was pretty an amazing experience. You know, in England or even in Mauritius, country music is not, you know, it's not something that we listen to all the time. So it was an exciting time with Randy Travis. So I'm looking forward to hear. At the gym, we've got some pretty good time, and was my part of my education in the gym was country music. So we had a country music special. So anyway, if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Awesome. Today, starting with verse 25 and 34, the title of the message today is, should I worry about that? The short answer is no. And now if you wait till the end of the service, I will have a much longer answer for it. So just give me about an hour, 2 hours maybe. And at the end of it, I'll give you the long version, the long answer for this. A few months ago, I went to the doctor. I don't go to the doctor very often, but I had to go to the doctor. And I had this question. Doc, should I worry about that? And his answer was, no. But perhaps we should be concerned about this and that. How many of you ever had that type of question that you've gone through? Should I worry about that? Or should I be concerned about that? So what's the difference between a worry and a concern? What's the difference between you saying, I'm worried about this, or I'm concerned about this? To worry means to give way to anxiety. It's like you've allowed anxiety to come in. It's to allow one's mind to dwell on a problem, on a difficult situation, whether it's actual or even potential. Sometimes problems are actual problems, and sometimes they could be just potential problems. To worry means to give way to a path, to a road that leads to anxiety. And anxiety by itself, if you feed it enough, leads to fear. A concern means to calculate, to evaluate, to assess an actual or even a potential problem, but also to develop solutions. When you're concerned about something, like me going to the doctor, I'm concerned about something, but I don't want to be in fear. I don't want to be worried. I don't want to be crippled by fear itself and not do anything about it. Concern is you are aware, you recognize, you're not in denial of the fact that there is a problem or there's a potential of a problem coming ahead, but you're willing to do something about it. Let me give you a few examples. A worry. What if I die prematurely? High blood pressure and heart problems, they run deep into my family. That's a fact. A concern would be, yes, I recognize that this is a problem in my family, but here's what I'm about to do about it. A, B, and C, right? Or worry, what if I get fired from my job and I lose everything? I have taken a lot of time off. What if my boss is not very pleased with my performance? A concern, on the other hand, would be, yes, I recognize that there is a potential for a bigger problem right here. But here's what I'm about to do about it. I'm going to show up at work on time. I'm just going to show up. And I'm going to do my very best at my job. That's a concern where you've taken a potential problem and you've done something about it. As a tool, if we say worry, for some people is a tool. Or some people it might be even a hobby. I want to worry about everything. Give me something to worry about. Give me something that I can actually make a post about. I want to worry about something, but then I want to tell the whole world that I'm worried about something. I mean, there's one thing about worrying about something and keeping it to yourself, but there's another thing about you worry about something. You want the whole world to know that you're worried about something. Worry as a tool is counterproductive. If we think it's a tool, it's a counterproductive tool because it's not equipped to provide solutions. It cannot provide solutions to your problem. You can worry about things. You can worry, what they say, you can worry yourself to death. That is a truth right there. You worry yourself to death because you cannot do anything about it. The reality is, we all worry about stuff. We worry at a little extent to what we're feeding this worry. Let's see what Jesus has to say about worry. In Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read starting with verse 25, and this is Jesus speaking. This is his words, not mine. You know, I can talk about worry all I want, but if it is coming from me and not from the Word of God, it doesn't mean anything, right? Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, right? That sums it all. Do not worry about your life. And then he breaks it down. What you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns yet. Yet your Father, your heavenly Father, feeds them. I can promise you here that Jesus was not inspired by Bob Marley's song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy," when he said this. Are you not more of value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Then in verse 28, he says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his Gucci, I mean glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Then in verse 31 he says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, all the unbelievers, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need food on your table. Your heavenly Father knows that you need the basic needs of life. You need shelter. You need roof over your head. You need food to put in your belly. You need clothes to put on your back. Yet your heavenly Father knows and provides for all that you need. Then in verse 34, Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. First of all, do not worry here is not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion, it's a direct command. Do not worry. He said it many times. He repeated himself so many times to command us not to worry. Like any other commandments that we get from God, God will never command you or me to do something that he knows that we are not going to be able to do it. When God commands, he already knows that we will be able to do it. By the grace of God, we will be able to do what he's commanding us to do. I don't know if you've noticed, but I've skipped. And I've skipped one verse. And that's verse 33. It was intentional. Because sandwiched between those verses is verse 33. Where Jesus himself gives us a solution to worry. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all the needs that you have, will be added to you. Every single one of the needs that you have, God will make sure that you will be provided for. What Jesus did here, he recognized and he also acknowledged our humanity, our need for needs, basic human needs. He doesn't want us to be in denial about it. He's recognizing that you and I, we're going to have needs, basic needs, so that we can operate. I believe it's quite difficult for Christians to even get to that place where we acknowledge that we have a need. It's difficult for believers to actually acknowledge even the fact that, hey, sometimes we worry. Because we want to put up this facade that all is well, all is good, and we got it covered. We want to put this front that if we come across that, hey, you know, I'm worried about this thing. I'm losing sleep over this thing. Somebody might look at us a little kind of wrong. How could you be worried about this? Oh, you of little faith. The reality is, Jesus is recognizing here, our humanity. He's addressing us here, number one, saying, don't be in denial that, hey, you have concerns about how you're going to make it. You have concerns in your life if your marriage is falling apart. That's a concern. But Jesus is saying, do not worry by trying to find the solution without me. How many times do we get gripped by worries of life and we try to find the solution without God? While being a Christian, while being a believer, we're trying to find solutions to problems of life. We are in this life. We are part of this fallen world. And we've been assigned a task by God to solve problems. But we've been assigned to solve problems by God, not without Him. Not without Him. If we have a situation, a family issue that we need to solve, God wants to be involved in it. God wants to be part of it. God wants to be part of every part of this problem. He doesn't want to be left out. How many times when we run into a situation in life where we don't run to God until everything else is falling apart? Then Jesus. How about the very first sign of trouble, we run to Him? How about the very first sign where we are sensing, we are anticipating, we are seeing this iceberg coming down the path, and we say, you know what, we got to change course. We got to figure something out. There's no point of shuffling seats on the deck. I'm thinking about Titanic for some reason. The moment I mentioned iceberg, Titanic came. There's no point of pretending that there is nothing coming our way. There's no point of denying that the iceberg is red right on. God wants to be part of the decision-making process. He wants to be involved in the problem searching. For this solution, like he doesn't want to deny that problem. Hey, just pretend it doesn't exist. Jesus is saying here in his own words that, yes, you will have needs. But guess what? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first my ways of doing things. And I will make sure that all your needs will be met. That the solution to your problem will be answered when I am sought first. When you come to me first. When you put me first in everything that you do. When you put me first in everything that you say. When you put me first in your thought life, in your speech life. In every part of it, I want to be first. When we acknowledge Him first, guess what? We got a way out of worry. Not just a way out that we deny that there is a problem. We got a way out because we've got a solution to the problem. That's the way that God wants you and me to operate as believers. Not to be in denial that there is issues in life. But Jesus is saying, I have come so that I can provide you with the solution that you'll need. Here in verse 33, Jesus recognized himself as the solution. The solution is him being king of your life. Where he sits on the throne of your life, where he's got to be allowed. Where he's got to be allowed to operate not only as king, but also as provider. See, God has to be allowed to sit on the throne of your life, where he is in charge as a king of your life. When he sits on the throne of your life as a king, part of his kingly duties is to also be a provider. He wants to sit on the throne of your life, not just as a king, but also as a provider. He wants to sit on the throne of your life, not just as a king, but also as a protector. He wants to sit on the throne of your life, not just as a king, but also as a father. And not just any kind of father, a good father. He wants to sit on the throne of your life and provide for you and protect you and be a father. Better than any father that we can think of. A lot of times we forget that our God is a good father. He's an amazing father. And Jesus, in the next chapter, he reminds us that he is a good father. In Matthew 7 verse 11 he says, If you then, being evil, being flawed, not being perfect. If you then, being evil, not perfect, know how to give good gifts to your children. How many fathers are here that we want to do everything in our power to bless our children? Everything. And yet again, we are flawed. Again, we miss the mark as a father. And Jesus is bringing that up to our attention. He says, if you being flawed can provide good things for your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? When we put our trust and confidence in Jesus, he will make sure that all our needs are taken care of. That is really, in essence, the bottom line. The solution to worry is Jesus. The solution to worry is Jesus. And we cannot talk about solution without talking about tools. We cannot say, that's the solution, and we leave out the tools that provides the solution. And we cannot talk about practical tools without talking about the Word of God. Because every tool in life that has been provided for you and for me is found in the Word of God. We cannot leave the Word of God out and trying to figure solutions to problems in life. Because if we do that, this is where we're going to fail. That's why God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is the principles of God, his way of doing things. How many of us would agree that God has got a better way of doing things? He's got a better way of doing things. I've got my own way of thinking, oh, this is how I want to do this thing. But he's got a better way. What if I start with him? Do you think I'll be a little bit better ahead if I start with him instead of consulting him when I mess up? Let me start with him. Lord, how can I be a better father? How can I be a better husband? How can I be a better pastor? Let me start with him. Let him work on me. Let me start with him before I mess up. And while I mess up, let me run to him. See, this is the grace of God. You start with him, you embark on a journey with him, and he doesn't leave you, nor does he forsake you. He's with you along the journey. God is not telling us to be in denial that we are in this world, a fallen world, that we're going to run into troubles, that there is an enemy out there. There is an enemy out there. He wants us to be aware. He wants our mind to be open, to see, to recognize what he can do when he's placed on the throne of our life. So here's tool number one. See, we got to get practical with the Word of God. Otherwise, it's just reading a few scripture here and there, but not fully equip the body to deal with life. The number one thing, number one tool is pray. The number one tool is spending time alone with God, talking to him, having a conversation with him. Prayer doesn't just happen when you're in church, by the way. Prayer happens when you're driving down the road. Prayer happens when you're down the aisle at Safeway or Walmart. Prayer happens anywhere, anytime. Prayer is you simply having a conversation with God. Just like you will have a conversation with your father. Just like if you are a parent, you want your kids to come to you with something. I want to chat. I want to talk. With dawn, Isaiah comes out late at night to have conversation. Like general topic, and usually starts with him with his beats. Starts with beats and then it leads on to other topics, right? With me, it's early in the morning because I'm an early morning riser. So usually it'll come down I believe it was Saturday, early in the morning. I'm getting ready to prepare my message and work on other things there. He comes down in my office and he's just hanging. I'm looking at him like, okay, hi. You know, it's this little awkward thing. Hi, yeah, good. Yeah, and he sits there. And he doesn't leave. So I look at him again. We're good? Yeah. Okay. But then he wants to talk about other stuff. He wants to talk about anything. He wants to talk about life. This is how God wants us to approach him. Sometimes we overcomplicate this prayer thing. We make it something so spiritual, so far removed from us that there is no practicality in it. Your father just wants to chit-chat with you. That's it. He wants you to come to him with the jokes. He wants you to come with him with life. He wants you to come with him with your trouble, with your messes. Sorry. I messed up. I shouldn't have said that. And I did. And guess what he's going to say? I was there. I know you did. It's not like you're going to tell him something that he doesn't already know. There's no use of trying to cover it up. You might as well just come out clean and say, you know what, I did it. And guess what he's going to say? I know. I mean, this is not right. That's not right. You didn't do it right. This is the way that I want you to do it. That kind of conversation can only happen in prayer. When you go to him. And you just say, you know what? Let's talk. Let's talk. And like you say, let's shoulder time. A little shoulder time is good with Jesus. Driving down the road, a little shoulder time. I want to talk to him. I want to see where he's at on this situation. I know he's got the answer. Why don't we run to him quickly instead of worry? Because worry in itself is a lethal weapon. It's a lethal weapon. And if we say worry is a lethal weapon, then its kryptonite is prayer. Prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Do not worry about nothing. That's a double negative, right? No, don't worry about anything. Don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God. A thankful heart will always, always, always unlock the door and give you direct access to an audience with him. You know, what if Isaiah was there and he was like, Dad, you're just terrible. Whoa. You know what I mean? I mean, you're not thankful, or whatever it might be that is that we're struggling with. That can easily shut the door. But when you approach God, that he's the king of your life. He sits on the throne of your life. Whatever he says goes, and he's a good father. When you approach him like that, you get his attention. And he's right there listening. And he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our hearts and our minds needs to be guarded. Correct. Totally. Sometimes we worry more. The worry itself is more lethal than what we are worrying about. Let me say that again. Sometimes the worry is more lethal than what we are worrying about. Sometimes we are worrying about things that are 100% out of our control. Out of our control. In this day and age, we can take our pick. There are so many things that are outside of our control, from a virus to political unrest. Out of our control, yes. But if we don't take it to God in prayer, we can turn this worry into a lethal weapon. Just watch the news. Just watch what is happening around us. Out of our control. But yet if we don't take what's worrying us, concerning us, and we don't take it to God in prayer, we can turn what is worrying us into a lethal weapon that destroys us, that paralyzes us. Sometimes what we are worrying about can easily be fixed. Sometimes we worry about things that can easily be fixed, but we don't take the time to go to God. And because we don't find the solution. A few months ago, I was worried about something at home. We didn't have hot water for several days. No hot water. I mean, you know, trying to take a shower, even if it is summertime, and you try to take a shower in Alaska with cold water, it's not fun. Not fun. A lot of screaming, yeah, in the bathroom, upstairs, downstairs, basement. Everybody was screaming because there was no hot water. There were quick showers, which was good. No hot water at all for several days. Then we call a plumber who came and could not find a solution to the problem. You know, when a plumber shows up and doesn't know where to go look, you know what they do? They start cutting walls. I mean, I didn't know that was the way of operation. That's the way they operated. They come in and I'm like, okay, got to fix the hot water. I'm thinking it's outside. The problem is outside. You know, don't you think about that? Like when something is coming and there's a problem in your house, you never think it's inside the house. Why would it be inside the house? The problem should be outside. It's somebody's fault. And it has to be outside. Cannot be in my house. And that's the way I explained it to the plumber. In my very limited knowledge of plumbing, I was explaining to him that the problem must be outside. So he went and he looked outside. There was nothing that he could figure out outside. He looked at the boiler. There was nothing wrong in there. He looked at the pipe. There was nothing wrong. So he said, no, it's in the house. So he comes in the house and he starts cutting a hole right there in the basement. That wasn't it. I'm like, what are you looking for? A valve. I mean, I don't even know what's a valve. You know, I mean, what are you looking for? A valve. It's in the wall. And he starts cutting. One hole, two holes, three holes. Still, we cannot find the valve. I don't even know if I'm saying it correctly. But yeah, they was looking for that one thing. And we couldn't find it. So I am worried. The whole house is going to be gone in a matter of hours. I mean, you know, you start cutting holes in the wall. I mean, soon there won't be any walls. I am worried, and I'm worried. I'm looking at him, and I'm helpless because I don't even know what I'm going to do. I can't even provide any kind of wisdom in that area. Then Richard shows up. And he looked at the holes. I think I went to his house trying to look for a ladder. Then I'm like, come over, man. Somebody got to come and provide some kind of understanding of what we're dealing with here. So he comes over. He brings a ladder that did not work. So he comes over and he looks up at the ceiling. And he visibly can tell that I'm worried. And he said, Pastor. It's all wood. Everything that is like this now can be fixed, can be replaced. The moment he said that, it's like, you know, when you get this aha moment? Because the problem was way too big for me. And the solution was very easy. It's all wood. Everything that is broken can be fixed. The moment I had this switch in my mind, the answer came. You know what the answer was? Pray. I mean, and right there in my spirit, it wasn't an outline. I didn't like, let's hold hands. We're gonna come in an agreement. There's a time and a place for that, certainly. But it wasn't a time and a place for this. That was hole in the walls. That wasn't the time and a place to hold hands. I didn't want to hold anybody's hands. I just did a quick little prayer in my spirit. Right here. Lord, show us where that stupid thing is. You got to be real. You got to be real. If that stupid thing is bothering you, you got to call it what it is. And I was that real in my prayer. It was in a closet. We walk up to this closet. That stupid thing was right there. And we've looked everywhere, including that closet. And we couldn't see it until God provided the solution to a simple problem that could easily be fixed. Because after all, it's all wood. Now, whether it is within our control or not, if worry or concern is not taken to God in prayer, it will become a weapon. It will become a weapon that will paralyze you. Where you're going to see the holes way too big. You're going to see the hole way too big that the holes would actually swallow you up. But when you take it to God in prayer, the solution will come. Number two is rest in God's grace. Rest in God's grace. Worry will always cause you to spin out of control. That evening, I was spinning out of control. Solution was not coming. How many of us have struggled with that when we toss and turn in the middle of the night? Usually it's like 3 a.m. It's what is this with 3 a.m.? Where you start waking up and trying to solve the world's problem. That happens to me all the time. I'm fixing all kinds of world's problem. I mean, there's war there. I'm going to come up with a solution. There's something happening there. I've got my mind is going and trying to fix problems. 3 a.m. spinning out of control, playing this what if game. What if this happens? What if this blows up? And we play this game looking for solutions without God. You know, if you find yourself spinning out of control at 3 a.m., I want you to do this. Here's the answer. Rest. Rest. Rest your mind. There's a reason why rest is key to the word restoration. There's a reason why rest is that very first part of the word restoration. We all want to be restored. But if we don't rest, there is no restoration. Without rest, there is no restoration. Without grace, there is no rest. Without the grace of God, we will spin out of control. And here's what God says in the middle of a crisis. And God is speaking to Paul, Apostle Paul, the one who's done such great and amazing things. He's in this part where he's writing this, he's achieved a whole lot. He's already gone on so many journeys, witnessing to Gentiles, witnessing to the Jews, addressing all kinds of issues culturally, politically, what he's dealing with right there. He's revered as a man of God. And yet, he's facing a crisis that he brought up to God in prayer. And listen to how God responded to his crisis alert. It's 3 a.m. spinning out of control. You know, he had these moments too. Where at 3 a.m. he's being woken up and he's being made aware of a crisis. And listen to how God instructed Paul in the middle of this crisis. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He says, My grace is all you need. God's grace is all you need. My grace is all you need. My power works best in what? In times where you are high? In times where you are strong? No, in times when you are weak. In times where you're spinning out of control, in times where you're looking at the walls in your house and all you see is holes. The grace of God is made known in your time of crisis, in your time of weakness. And here's how Paul responded. He says, so. Because he realized now that he serves a much greater God than the crisis itself. He knows now when God said that my power is best known in your weakness. All you need is my grace, Paul. All of a sudden he got the solution. That's it. That's what God is saying. All I need is his grace, and my weakness brings out his power. When I am weak, then he is strong. Greater is he who is in me, than he that lives in the world. Greater is the solution in me than the problem that is outside that I cannot control. So he's realizing this now and he's responding back to God. He's having a conversation with God here. And when we read the text, he's having a conversation with us, with you and me. And he's saying, so now I am glad to boast about my weakness I'm not going to be in denial about it. I'm going to boast about it. Because I can tell you now that, hey, you know what? These holes in my walls might make me look stupid. Like, hey, you know what? This dude doesn't even know what he's doing. And that's okay. That's my weakness. But I can boast about my God in my weakness. Because out of my weakness of not knowing anything about plumbing, not knowing that it's all wood, came the grace of God. Out of that situation, out of this crisis, I'm being made aware that there is a God that is more powerful than the problem or the crisis that I'm facing. He's saying, and so that the power of Christ can work through me. You are always going to a place of greater faith when you're being tested. You're always going and moving forward to a greater, to a higher place when you feel like you're being tested. Faith tested is faith triumphant. God is always wanting you to go from glory to glory, from victory to victory. And He's along with you on this journey. He's not like abandoning you when you're in the middle of a crisis. He's right there along with you. In the middle of a crisis is where His power works best. It was the grace of God that gave Paul the ability to see the solution in the middle of the crisis. And in verse 10, Paul says this: that's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm strong, is that what you read? For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I'm weak, meaning when in my time of crisis, I can recognize that I can operate in the strength of God. In a time of crisis, I don't have to operate in my own strength. I can rely on God's grace to provide that strength that I need to face the problem that is in front of me. So this week, you're going to be facing, or you have already been facing, a difficult situation, perhaps a crisis, perhaps a problem that has given you a lot of reason to be concerned, to be worried even. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Jesus came to overcome the world and all of its problems. Everything. Everything. He's come to provide you the solution. And here's number three. Tool number three is irrigate your mind. I'm sure you've heard of discipling your mind or even renewing your mind. But have you heard of irrigating your mind? Irrigating your mind. Right in the beginning of 2020. Right in the middle of the beginning of this crisis, as we know it now, I was renewing my mind by listening to a lot of the news outlets. How many of us have tried to do this or are still trying to do it, trying to renew our mind by watching news? If you find a good way of doing it, please let me know. Because I don't have a good way of understanding of renewing my mind with what is happening in the world. I have no idea. Then came on this network that was CNN. A pastor, a trusted pastor, came on, and he said something that caught my attention. And he said this: irrigate your mind with wise counsel. irrigate your mind with wise counsel. Then he added something else, which I wrote that down. He says, don't argue wisdom with wise counsel, trying to exonerate yourself or indict somebody else. Isn't that deep? I mean, how many times when we watch something, a problem, or even a problem that we are facing, not only do we not irrigate our mind with wise counsel, but we argue wisdom by trying to prove a point that I'm right. And I'm going to be a right fighter about it because I'm going to tell the whole world that I'm right. And I just jotted those words down. Then it spoke to me at that time. And when I was reviewing, preparing this message, it spoke again. Don't argue with wisdom with wise counsel by trying to exonerate yourself or indict somebody else. Don't blame others in the middle of a crisis. In the middle of my plumbing crisis, that was a big crisis for me. I was actually, you know, in your mind when you're mad. Oh, all you sanctified saints, right? No one gets mad. When you get mad, your natural default is to find someone to blame. For why you're getting mad. Right? I know I'm talking to myself here. No one deals with that. Your natural default is to find somebody where you can blame that someone for whatever you're getting mad about. But the word that came was irrigate your mind with wise counsel. It's not wise whenever there's an issue to quickly point the finger at someone else. Instead, we should be running to the Word of God and say, what is the Word saying about this situation? The more we irrigate our minds with news media, or like I was doing, or popular news feeds, we will polarize ourselves away from the Word of God. I mean, we had almost 2 years of testing this theory. How far have we gone? How much progress have we made in testing the theory of, you know what, let me irrigate my mind with what is out there. We'll find ourselves polarized away from the Word of God. And we'll try to find answers away from the premise of the Word of God. So instead, let's run to the Word of God. And instead of irritating our minds, because that can easily happen when we are irritating our minds with all kinds of stuff. Believe me, those things that we hear and watch, they will irritate our minds. But instead of irritating our minds, let's irrigate our minds with the Word of God. And Paul says it best. He said it in Philippians 4:8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing is actually is wrapping this thought process up. He says, one more thing I got to tell you. And I've got one more thing after this to tell you. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about those things that are excellent and worthy of praise. How else can you do this if you leave out the Word of God? You can't. If the moment you leave out the Word of God in any of this and trying to make sense of a crisis without this, the Word of God, You've opened up the door for the enemy to create this lethal weapon called worry. Believe me, soon you would feel the whole problem of the whole entire world, the whole entire universe on your shoulders. Then you will try to fight, argue, pull up something that can justify where you stand. And usually it's away from the Word of God, where you polarize yourself so much where sense, even common sense, is no longer present. It's hard to worry when our thoughts are centered around God's faithful promise. When you know that, hey, Lord, you've brought me this far, and I'm trusting you. I believe that your word is for me, and that you are for me and not against me. You've given me life, and you've given me abundant life. And you've said in your word that you will never abandon me. And I'm trusting this, Lord. Things don't make sense, but I'm going to keep walking with you. And I'm going to put you to the side and ignore the problem. But I'm going to face it, knowing that you're there with me. Number four is this. And with this, I'm going to wrap up. Take action. Take action. You can't just pray. You must also surrender. You can't just have a conversation, but you must also give. You must also release. You must give to God what is troubling you, what's worrying you. Micah came home, was it last week? Sometime last week he came home and he says, Dad, I've got this God jaw. Something that he learned in school called a God jaw. And he brought this home. It was not decorated until last night, but it was a jaw. That was done last night in the middle of the fight. How many of you guys watched the fight last night? It's probably not a very sanctified thing to say in church. But there was a big fight last night with Fury from England against Wilder. So we watched that fight last night. And in the middle of the fight, the kids went upstairs and they were actually working on this God jaw. They all had God jaw. According to Micah, a God jaw is this. When something is worrying him or troubling him, he's six. Can you believe it that at 6 year old you got stuff that worries you? He's got stuff that worries him. He's got kids at school that say stuff, or you know, stuff that worries him. And I said, what are you going to do with this? He said, if something worries me, I'm going to write it down on a piece of paper. And I'm going to put it in this God jar. Then I'm going to walk away and forget about it. That's how we take action with whatever is worrying us. Whatever it might be, I don't know what's worrying you. I know what worries me. I know what concerns me. But the best way to take action is to write it down. Write it down. That's the best way to release something. Write it down. Put it in this God jar. Whatever your God jar is going to be. I don't know. Sometimes it's writing in a journal. Write it down. Seal it. Then walk away. Walk away from it, knowing that you've placed it in the hands of God. Then you can walk away. It's no longer your problem, right? When you walk away, you're not in denial that you didn't, whatever was said, whatever was done to you, never happened. You're not in denial. You recognize that it happened because you put those in words. You wrote it down. It happened. But you let God have it. Would you please stand? Whatever way you want to take action, but I want you to do this though. I think it's an excellent tool. Because I can give you something that might not be very practical. I can list you down a whole bunch of scriptures, which is good. That's where you need to find those tools. But if they're not practical, if they don't make sense, if you don't connect, then what's the point? You know, one of my greatest concerns as a pastor, I'll be honest with you right now, is this. What if I deliver a message and no one connects with it? Because my main objective is to transform life, to release God's word so that lives can be transformed. That's it. I really hope and pray that I was able to do that this morning. I really hope and pray that I was able to do this and say, you know what, that was my worry, that was my concern. But Father God, I've placed this in this God jar. And now it's not up to me. It's up to you. I've released it. It's no longer mine. Now it's God's. Could you do this at home? Find yourself a jar. Find yourself a journal. Find yourself something where you can actually release whatever is troubling you. Whatever is weighing heavy on you. It could be your kids. It could be your job. Could be anything. Whatever is worrying you, whatever is keeping you up at night, write it down and let God have it. It's that simple. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Your word says it's alive. It's powerful. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we pray that this word is released to everyone in this place, starting with me, Lord. Let me not worry. Let me not be anxious in anything. But let me bring it up to you, Lord, and release it and let you have it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. God bless you. Thank you for coming. And those who are watching online, we love you. We thank you for being so faithful. We'll see you next week, next Sunday. Please be here. Invite somebody to come to church. Amen. God bless.